Well, in a minute, we're going to listen to a reading from 1 Corinthians. But just before that, I'm going to read a few verses from the book of Genesis that'll just help set some foundations for the passage that we're going to be listening to after that. So let me read some verses from chapters 1 and 2 from Genesis, and then we'll listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on page 1152 in the Bible. First of all, Genesis chapter 1, 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then from chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took part of the man's side and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the part he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Let's listen now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
So the reading can be found on page 1152. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything, and for holding to the tradition just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God.
Hi, everyone. And thank you, Deborah. My name is Madhish. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church. And it is a real joy, I think, that we have to gather together week by week to worship a living God. Now, one of the great gifts that God gives us is his words. This isn't just a book. These are the very words of God, and they are living words. Through these words, God shows us who he is. He draws us into a personal relationship with him and with each other. God works by his Spirit as we read his words. And that is a wonderful thing. Now, if you're a visitor or if you've only been around for the last couple of weeks or so, we don't just pick controversial passages to preach on. Instead, we've been systematically working through this letter to the church in first century Corinth. And when we come across difficult texts like the one we have today, we don't just pass over them. We receive them as God's careful and compassionate words to us for our good. And so if you hear something here today that you don't quite agree with or that surprises you, can I ask you to please be patient? Stick around. Listen to all of it. Come and talk to me. Listen as if you're listening to the very words of God. Listen as if it's a God who loves you dearly. Keep in the frame God's amazing generosity to us through Jesus. Now, there will also be some opportunity to ask questions at the end of our time. So do note any questions that you haven't asked them. And after that, I will still be here if you want to come and talk to me. Please don't leave unsettled. Please come and speak. Well, I'm going to ask God to help us as we begin to listen to him. Generous Father, these words at first reading feel a long, long way away from where we are. But we know that Scripture is written for us, and we praise you that by them you give us life. Help me to be gentle and careful as I speak. Help us all to have tender hearts and open ears to hear your loving words to us. Amen. Now you may be thinking, this is the 21st century, we're in London, who cares what you wear on your head? Who cares what hairstyle you have? Here's the quick answer, no one. It really doesn't matter very much. Great, you can go home now. You see, cultural practices shift depending on where you are and when you are. So 50 years ago, it was considered the gentlemanly thing to do to open a car door for a woman. Today, it's odd to ask whether you even should. I slightly wanted to do a poll and ask how many women here have car doors open for them, but then I decided not to. 150 years ago, nobody was asking the question because there weren't any cars. You see, there's no right answer to the question of whether a Christ-like man opens doors for a woman. The cultural context will determine what's appropriate. Now, in first century Corinth, hairstyles and head coverings were the issue. Cultural practices shift, but who God is and how he's made us doesn't. So the question as we listen to this passage today is this: how do we express that timeless, unchanging truth in our shared lives today? Now, I think it's worth me pausing briefly here to just remind us of where we are. See, the church in Corinth had been richly blessed by God. They were gifted. They had it all. But in their pride, they'd become preoccupied with how well people spoke and how impressive they looked. They reflected the world more than Jesus, and that pulled them apart from each other. But God, and this is what we're reminded of in this letter, through Jesus Christ, through Jesus' cross and his resurrection, has united his people with him. There's two little phrases that come up again and again in the book: in Christ or in the Lord. And whenever we come across that phrase, in the Lord, it reminds us, it points us to how God has acted for us in Jesus. So that rather than pulling apart from each other, we build each other up in love. That's where we are. And the focus from chapter 11 to 12 is on the church gathering, this sort of meeting. What we're called to is to honor God and to honor each other when the church gathers. That's the substance of it. Because when we honor God, when we honor those in authority over us, what we do is reflect the reality of what God has done for us in Jesus. What we do is, rather than pulling apart, we build each other up. That's why all this matters. So take a look at verse 2 first. Paul, who writes this, is really positive. He says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. So in some ways, their gatherings really honor God. They're living in line with the gospel of Jesus. But in other ways, they're not. So take a look, just one column over, at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. You see, that's what's being addressed, the public gathering of the church. And the first problem has to do with head coverings. Verse 2, I praise you. Verse 3, but. Now let me state the obvious. The church gathering is a public event, even if it's a small group of people, even if it's behind closed doors. So this isn't just about our private relationships. It's about what the church communicates when others look at us. Great, that is to orient us. Let's get straight to the main point. You're going to see that as we work our way through this, God affirms differences between men and women, and more specifically between husbands and wives, in how he's made us and what he's made us for. We want to honor those differences without exaggerating them. The main point, the heart of the argument, comes from verse 4. Have a look. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So without getting into the details, there were different settings in Corinth where men and women either covered or uncovered their heads, and that communicated different things about their social status and their relationships with each other. God is basically just saying here, when the church gathers, be sure that you honor your head. That's the big idea. If you don't take anything else away from here tonight, take that away. Honor your head. That's what this is about. Because when we honor our head, we reflect what God has done for us in Jesus, and we push together rather than pulling apart. Honor your head. Now, the rest of this passage just gives us the reasons for this. And I'm going to summarize them under three headings: God, creation, and culture. Got it? God, creation, and culture. Now, we have to look at the first one of those, God, before we come back and ask, what does it mean to honor your head? So the first reason, God. It's there in verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, before you get stuck on heads, do you notice that the appeal here is to who God is in his very nature? See, the God of the Bible reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. There's some mystery to this. They're all co-equal and co-eternal. They are together worshipped and glorified as God. There's no question that the Son has the same worth and is due the same honor as the Father. And yet, quite clearly, Father, Son, and Spirit have different roles. It's not the Father who takes on flesh and goes to the cross to die. It's the Son. This is what God says in Philippians 2. He says there that Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, humbled himself. He made himself low. And in obedience to his Father, notice the relationship with his Father? In obedience to his Father, died on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him. God lifted him up to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. See what's happening? Christ the Son willingly and joyfully submits to his Father. The Father has authority over his Son. His Son obeys him. The Father is the head. And yet they have equal worth. The Father is happy to lift the Son up to the highest place so that he receives glory. This is our God. This is our God. And that's the comparison that's being made here. That just as the Father is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of every man, and the husband is the head of his wife. Now, these relationships aren't all the same. I hope that's obvious. That's not the point. The point here is to show that each head should be honored. Now, why have I used the language of husband and wife when your Bibles in front of you say man and woman? Well, because the words that are translated man and woman can also mean husband and wife. It's only the context that helps us decide which it is. So, for example, I could talk about my brother Chris. Now, is he a biological sibling? Or is he someone in the church who is a brother because we are part of God's family together? Well, the context helps, doesn't it? It's the same here. The context suggests that it's talking about husbands and wives. There's a parallel text in Ephesians, which is a helpful comparison. It's clear there that it's referring to husbands and wives. And there it says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So we can understand this language of headship as language that is referring to authority in a relationship. And we can also see, as we look at God, that a difference in authority doesn't mean that there is any difference in value or worth. Because of who God is in his very nature, because God the Son honors God the Father, we should honor our head. I hope that's clear from verse 3. And now I think we're ready to get back to verse 4. The word head in verse 4, in every case, could literally be referring to someone's head. But I think it's more likely that there's a play on words here. So let me read it again and try and explain. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head, that's his literal head, covered, pull a cloth over it, dishonors his head. That is, the one who is an authority over him, Christ. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head, that's a literal head, uncovered, dishonors her head. That is the one in authority over her, her husband. Let me spell that out in different words. In Corinth, when praying or prophesying in a church meeting like this one, men who cover their heads dishonor Christ. Because in the cultural context, they were claiming a social status that put them, rather than Christ, at the center. And wives who uncover their heads dishonor their husbands. Because in the cultural context, they were being immodest and claiming an independence from their husbands that lifted themselves up while belittling their husbands. So what's the heart of the issue? Well, it's this. When you gather as God's people, do you honor those who are in authority over you? Do you honor those who are in authority over you? Now, there's a specific application here to husbands and wives. But I hope you can see that even if you're unmarried, God is speaking to you through these words. All of us are under the authority of Christ. We're all under the authority of our church leaders. Children are under the authority of their parents. In those and other relationships, do you honor those who are in authority over you? Is it visible? Is it obvious? Would someone who comes in and doesn't know you notice that without you having to tell them? That's the issue. And that is a timeless truth. The head coverings themselves, well, that's particular to the culture. Why do I say that? Because there are examples elsewhere in the Bible where God has no problem with men covering their heads. For example, in Old Testament Israel, the high priest would cover his head. There was also a sect called the Nazarites, and they grew long hair as a sign of their dedication to God. It can't be about head coverings and long hair. But in Corinth, hairstyles and head coverings made a statement that everyone who lived in that culture would have understood. It said something about your social status and your relationship with your spouse. For them, a right concern to honor the one in authority over them meant that men should not cover their heads, while women should. Are we together? That's the heart of this. Okay? Honor your heads. That's what this is all about. Hang on to that. I'm just going to make two quick asides before we move on to the other reasons. Okay? First one. These verses talk about praying or prophesying, and I haven't clarified what prophesying is. Now, the New Testament doesn't give us a definition, but we can make a fair judgment based on what it does say. Now, there is room for disagreement on this, and we're going to come back to it again in more detail in chapter 14. For now, just think of prophesying as applying the gospel in a particular situation as the Holy Spirit prompts us. Got that? Think of prophesying as applying the gospel in a particular situation as the Holy Spirit prompts us. It is more than just speaking the truth to each other, which every Christian should do, but it's less than the authoritative proclamation of God's word. That's what I'm doing now. That's reserved for a pastor elder. You can ask questions in question time. The second aside. Did you notice in verse 4 and 5 that men and women are full participants in this sort of public worship? Men pray and prophesy. Women pray and prophesy. Now, chapter 14 will give us more guidance on how to exercise these gifts in an orderly way. And what they're for, to build each other up. For now, just notice that church is not a spectator event. Men and women, in an unscripted way, participate. It's for all of us. How do you think we're doing at Trinity Church? Do you feel equipped and encouraged to use your gifts as we gather? We're going to be thinking about this more over the next couple of weeks. It would be great for us to have a conversation and reflect on that. We're ready to get back on the main road. All together? The main principle is honor your head. We've seen the first reason for it. The first reason is who God is in his very nature. Here's the second reason. The second reason is creation. Let's pick it up in verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, this is clearly an appeal to Genesis 1 and 2. There's a difference in the way God created men and women. God says here, man is the image and glory of God, woman is the glory of man, though not the image of man. She too is the image of God. You see, woman is the glory of man because she was taken from him and was made for him. Think of an apple tree, which produces beautiful apples, from which we make apple crumble. Got that? You see, the crumble is the glory of the apple. It reflects the goodness of the apple in every way. It brings honor to the apple. And the apple is the glory of the tree. None of the three are superior or inferior to the other two. See how that works? Apple's the glory of the tree. The crumble is the glory of the apple. But none of them is greater or lesser than the other. Adam was created first with all the responsibilities that involved, and Eve was made to help him carry out those responsibilities. And that word helper doesn't suggest a lesser role. Both Adam and Eve are created in God's image. They have inherent value and dignity because of it. But they're given different roles. Eve is a helper. Do you know who's most often spoken of as a helper in the Bible? Take a guess. Close? God is, in all sorts of ways. God is our helper. See, helper is not a lesser role. It is a great role of great worth. Both Adam and Eve are given roles that complement each other, that are each valuable, so that together they reflect God's glory and work out God's purpose for creation. That's God's design. That's what God thinks is beautiful. But the societies we live in, even our churches, have got that wrong over and over again. Men have been treated as if we have greater worth and dignity than women. Men have sometimes used authority to abuse rather than serve. Friends, we must confess where we've got it wrong. And we must turn to Christ, who can help us and change us. Showing honor as we gather is about caring for each other well. Husbands, we must remember that God will hold us accountable for the spiritual state of our families. He's given me a role in the home to nurture and disciple, to serve my family and to seek their good. Headship here doesn't mean that I get to boss them around. It means that I have a responsibility and I will be held to account for their well-being. That's pretty serious. And wives, Christ is honored as you joyfully submit to your husbands and church leaders. He wants you to be fully engaged. He wants you to wisely use your gifts in the home and in the church to build, to nurture, to encourage. And if you're sitting here and you're unmarried, that covers all of us now. Christ is honored as you submit to those in authority over you. In the first case, as the church gathers, that is your church leaders. And there will be particular relationships you're in where you're called to submit, where somebody else is in authority. Let us honor God. Let us honor each other, because that is how we care well for each other. Okay, we're getting there. We've seen the first reason to honor your head. That's God, who he is in his very nature. The second reason is creation. It's the way God made us. The third reason is cultural. Honor your head. Why? Because culture. Pick it up from the end of verse 5. It's the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. You see, in Corinth, in the first century, it was shameful for a woman to have her hair cut off. Not so for us. Because every time and every place we'll have cultural norms that shape what is and isn't appropriate. For example, in the UK, it's normal to point with your index finger. But in Indonesia, and apparently in Malaysia, some of you can verify this for me, that's considered offensive. There, it's more polite, I'm told, to gesture to something with your thumb. Here, a thumbs up means yes, or that everything's fine. But in other parts of the world, it is a very rude gesture. Don't try it out. It's the same with punctuality. If you turn up bang on time in South Africa, where I'm from, you'll be the only one in the room. But turn up 20 minutes late in Germany, and you've missed the main course. Different places and different times in history have different cultures. How you dress, how you conduct yourself is going to communicate different things depending on the context. Even in this room, we have different cultures, different assumptions, different expectations. So we cannot be prescriptive. I cannot tell you what to do. But we do need to reflect on how we show honor to our head, especially when we're together. For example, Kirsten came up earlier and she led us in prayer, just what this passage is talking about. You might have noticed that she wasn't wearing a headscarf, because that doesn't mean very much here. But in general, you'll have noticed this over time. As she prays in public, she dresses and conducts herself in a way that doesn't draw attention to herself, but does draw attention to Christ, so that Christ is honored by her words and her actions. We're near the end. I haven't covered everything, but I do want to draw attention to one phrase as we close. That phrase is, in the Lord. It's there in verse 11. Have a look. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. You slightly wonder when you read this the first time whether he was just trying to confuse us. No, husbands and wives, and men and women more generally, are interdependent. That's what this is suggesting. We need each other. That's how God has made us. God doesn't say, women, just be quiet when the church gathers. He could have. It would have been much simpler. But he wants women fully engaged, fully involved in the public gathering of his people. And he wants it done in a way which, if they're married, visibly honors their husbands. But okay, I said I'd talk about that phrase in the Lord. Why is it in the Lord that they're interdependent? What difference does Jesus make? Well, I very quickly want to remind you from a few chapters ago, chapter 6, verse 11. Every one of us was set against God. We were sinners. But this is what God did. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That is to be made holy. You were justified. That is to be declared to be in right standing with God. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is what God does for us in Jesus. That's what he does. And a few verses later, 6 verse 17, whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in the Spirit. You see, God exerts his power in Jesus to give us new life, to renew us from the inside out. God's Spirit comes and lives in us. And when he does, he applies all the benefits of Jesus' saving work to us. And right at the heart of what he does is that he unites us with Jesus. We've become one with him. And because we've been united to Jesus, we have been united to each other. And so in the Lord, whether you are male or female, married or unmarried, we are joined in the Spirit to each other. We're one body, many parts, all working together to serve Christ and to serve his people. More on that in chapter 12. But that is what makes the difference here. That is what we put on display when we gather. That's why it matters that we honor God. That's why it matters that we honor those in authority over us. So friends, when the church gathers, let us dress in culturally appropriate ways. Let's go out of our way to show honor. And let us delight in God's good purposes for creating men and women. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us in that. Gracious Father, we recognize that these are countercultural ideas. Please, will you give us confidence in your love and in your compassion for us, whatever our situations? And will you give us faith today to obey, so that as we gather in the Lord, we honor you and we honor each other? Amen.